King. Let's start tonight with number 96. You'll take your hymnals, and then we'll be taking requests, so be thinking about what you'd like to sing. But we'll start with number 96, and we'll do all four verses. Sing all the verses, 231.
Every morning sacrifice. aloud, Amen.
Good. What else would you like to sing?
538.
Okay, when I can read my title clear, let's sing the first and last verse, 538. Okay. All right. Arise, my soul, arise. Let's sing the first and last verse. The first and last verse, Come Thou Fount, number 2.
Prone to wander, Lord, I fear.
practicing tonight?
3:45.
Oh, good. We'll sing the first and last verse, 3:45.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, my Savior all the day long.
3:47. Sing the first and last verse, 3:47. Okay, let's sing the first and last verse, 3:82.
Hear thou my vision, O Lord.
Try standing tonight for this last hymn. So if you don't mind, stand up and we'll sing number 76. We'll sing the first two and the last two of 76. So 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Bow with me as we pray. Father, these hymns are so precious to us. They just resonate with us. And we know that that is an encouragement to our hearts, that we are a part of the fellowship of faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're a part of that great body of believers that you are calling to yourself, a people that you're making your own possession. We thank you for that. And we thank you that we can sing these truths, rejoice in them, be comforted by them, be encouraged by them to continue to persevere in the faith, knowing what a glorious hope and future we have in Christ. Thank you. We pray tonight as we look at another of the trends, movements within the church, that you would just continue to give us discernment, give us great commitment to your word, to the truth, and to just being faithful to Christ and not being intimidated, not being led astray. Thank you for this church and its heritage and just the commitment of each of these, your people, to walk with you and to do that in integrity and sincerity. And just thank you for their commitment and their being here tonight. Bless us, encourage us. Fill us with your presence and your joy, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight I want us to look at a third of these trends or movements that we've been talking about. Another pop Christian kind of fad that really is, I mean, it's not just a fad. It's a teaching that's been around and will stay around. It's interesting when Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 about false teachings that come into the church. I mean, they come and they stay. They don't come and go, usually. They come and stay, and then another one comes and stays, and another one comes and stays, and we're just constantly dealing with those kinds of things. And I want to talk about one other one tonight, and then honestly, I'm going to have to move on to something else, because these are getting not fun anymore. It's nauseating, and this one tonight is the most nauseating of all. What would you do if your pastor got up in front of you every Sunday morning with a big, bright Hollywood smile and said stuff like this. If you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. He wants you to live in abundance. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. God is turning things around in your favor. Before we were ever formed, He programmed us to live abundant lives, to be happy, to be healthy and whole. But when our thinking becomes contaminated, it is no longer in line with God's Word. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. God wants to give you your own house. It's going to happen. Suddenly, your situation will change for the better. He will bring your desires and your dreams to pass. God didn't make you to be average. God created you to excel. You will often receive preferential treatment simply because your Father is the King of Kings, and His glory and honor spill over onto you. Father, I thank you that I have your favor. God wants you to go further than your parents. God wants you to live an overcoming life of victory. He doesn't want you to barely get by. God wants us to have healthy, positive self-images, to see ourselves as priceless treasures. He wants us to feel good about ourselves. God sees you as a champion. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful, overcoming person. When you're tempted to get discouraged, remind yourself that according to God's Word, your future is getting brighter. You are on your way to a new level of glory. Wouldn't you love to have a pastor say those things to you every week? Or what if he was interviewed on Larry King Live and asked point blank about who goes to heaven? And Larry King says, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? And your pastor said, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. I think only God knows that. But you have to believe in Christ, right? They're wrong, aren't they? Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe, here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. So I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. Would you say that man is a faithful pastor? Would you say that man is a Christian? The man who said all those things is the most popular, most famous pastor in America today. Pastor of the largest church in America, 50,000 attenders. It's Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. His name is Joel Osteen. His most popular book is Your Best Life Now. And his shtick is a new and improved health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You've heard of him, right? Now, that movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, is not new to him. I mean, it's been around a long time. But Joel Osteen has given it a pretty face. And his success and popularity has made it mainstream. And so I just want to expose it for what it is and warn you to stay away from it. The prosperity gospel is another name for the word of faith movement. Other well-known personalities within that movement include Kenneth Hagin, who's now deceased, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Paul Young-E Cho, Benny Hinn, Marilyn Hickey, Frederick Price, Morris Carullo, Joyce Meyer, Paul and Jan Crouch. You've probably heard many of those names. And the main teaching is that faith works like magic, like a mighty power, like a wand. That through faith we can obtain anything we want. We just have to believe it and then speak it. And so that's the name we typically give to it, the name it, claim it movement. Hank Hanegraaff summarizes the theology of Kenneth Hagin, who's considered by many to be the father of the movement, summarizes what he found in his booklet, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. In the opening chapter titled, Jesus Appears to Me, Hagin claims that while he was in the Spirit, Jesus told him to get a pencil and a piece of paper. He then instructed him to write down 1, 2, 3, 4. Jesus then allegedly told Hagin that if anybody, anywhere, will take these four steps or put these four principles into operation, he will always receive whatever he wants from me or from God the Father. That includes whatever you want financially. And the formula is simply say it, do it, receive it, tell it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Say it, meaning positive or negative, it's totally up to what you say. According to what you say, you shall receive. Do it. Your action defeats you or puts you over the top. It's according to what you do is whether you will receive or be kept from receiving. Receive it. He says we are to plug into the powerhouse of heaven, and faith is the plug. And then tell it. Tell others so they too may believe and do the same thing. He's really the father of the modern prosperity gospel. Kenneth Copeland, another leader in this deal, states the faith formula this way. He says all it takes is seeing or visualizing whatever you need, whether physical or financial, staking your claim on Scripture, and then speaking it into existence. Paul Young-E Cho, pastor of the world's largest church in Korea, South Korea, borrowing from the occult, has developed what he calls the law of incubation. And he says, first, make a clear-cut goal, then draw a mental picture, vivid and graphic, to visualize success, then incubate it into reality, whatever that means. And finally, speak it into existence through the creative power of the spoken word. Now, there is such a thing as having creative power in the spoken word. And who has that power? God. But all of this works, apparently, because faith is a seed and you plant it by speaking it. So if you confess sickness, you're going to get sickness. If you confess health, you're going to get health. Whatever you say, you get. And now Joel Osteen, who's kind of taken over the ministry of Lakewood Church after his father, John, passed away several years ago, has popularized that by kind of repackaging it, and it's selling like hotcakes. His book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential, is everywhere. I mean, you see it in bookstores, in the airport. I mean, just everywhere you go, and people gobble it up because who doesn't want to be successful, right? And here is some of what he teaches. He says, the first step to living at your full potential is to enlarge your vision. To live your best life now, you must start looking at life through the eyes of faith, seeing yourself rise to new levels. See your business taking off. See your marriage restored. See your family prospering. See your dreams coming to pass. You must conceive it and believe it, and believe it is possible if you ever hope to experience it. Now, the reason visualization is necessary is because it has the power to bring about what you envision. According to him, you will produce whatever it is you're continually seeing in your mind. Thoughts determine destiny. If you don't think your body can be healed, it never will be. When you think positive, excellent thoughts, you will be propelled toward greatness, inevitably bound for increase, promotion, and God's supernatural blessing. So his strategy is step one, visualize. Step two, believe. He says, God works by faith. You must believe first, then you'll receive. We receive what we believe. Understand this, he says, God will help you, but you cast the deciding vote. We must get into agreement with God. It is our faith that activates the power of God. Your life will follow your expectations. What you expect is what you get. So see it, believe it, and then third, say it. Our words have tremendous power, he says, and whether we want to or not, we will give life to what we're saying, either good or bad. Words are similar to seeds. By speaking them aloud, they're planted in our subconscious minds, and they take on a life of their own. So this is what he coaches his congregation to do. Get up each morning and look in the mirror and say, I am valuable, I am loved, God has a great plan for my life, I have favor wherever I go, God's blessings are chasing me down and overtaking me. Everything I touch prospers and succeeds. I'm excited about my future. Start speaking those kinds of words, and before long, you will rise to a new level of well-being, success, and victory. There truly is power in your words. And then he says, we must even speak to our problems. Quote, whatever your mountain is, you must do more than think about it, more than pray about it. You must speak to that obstacle. Start calling yourself healed, happy, whole, blessed, prosperous. Stop talking to God about how big your mountains are and start talking to your mountains about how big your God is. And then he says this, friend, there is a miracle in your mouth. And it's all up to you. God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball is now in your court. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous, if you want to be healthy, you are going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. Now, here's the pastor of the largest church in America who wrote a book to tell people how to have the best possible life. Says nothing about the gospel. Just seven steps. Enlarge your vision, develop a healthy self-image, discover the power of your thoughts and words. Let go of the past. Find strength through adversity. Live to give. Choose to be happy. And see, here's the thing. Okay? Some of those principles may actually help people be more successful. They may. But none of that has anything to do with what? Christianity. The gospel. Being a follower of Christ. None of that has anything in common with the gospel message. None of that has anything to do with the message and ministry of the church. And none of that should be coming out of the mouth of a pastor. And you ask yourself, why is that palaver so popular? What's the answer? 2 Timothy 4, 2:3. Somebody look that up and read it for us. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will turn aside from the truth. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Of course he's popular. That's a popular message. People want to believe that. People want to be successful and healthy and wealthy. Now, where does this teaching come from? I mean, not the Bible. I mean, Jesus said, in this life, you will have what? Tribulation. Paul said, how do we enter the kingdom? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter said, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So if we're looking for a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, we are fooling ourselves. This teaching doesn't come from the Bible. It actually comes from paganism and pantheism. How many of you have heard of the book The Secret? That was a huge success, popular book that came out a few years ago. What Joel Osteen preaches is nothing more than the paganism and pantheism of Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. Listen to the similarities. Here's the Secret's three-step plan to mastering the universe. Step one, ask. In other words, make a command of the universe. The universe responds to your thoughts. It's just like placing your order at Sonic. You just say it. Step two, believe. Believe that it is already yours. The universe will start rearranging itself to make it happen for you. And step three, receive. Begin to feel wonderful about it. Feel the way you will feel once it arrives. Now, where does that come from? The theology behind that is pure pantheism. God is everything. And monism. Everything is one. That's where that's coming from. Everything in the universe is energy. Energy is God. You are God. You are the universe. Okay? I mean, that's the basic theology of all Eastern religions and all New Age religions. And this teaching really goes back to, in our country at least, the mid-1800s, beginning with a man named Phineas Quimby, who taught that physical diseases are caused by wrong thinking or false beliefs. Disease is merely an error created not by God but by man. Eliminate false beliefs, and the chief culprit for disease is thereby removed, yielding a healthy body. That teaching, called the New Thought Movement, that our thoughts control our destiny, spawned all of this, as well as three other religious movements: Christian Science, the United Church of Religious Science, and the Unity School of Christianity. And the Word of Faith movement has picked up on all of that, popularized it through Christian media, and now Joel Osteen is rocking the world with it. And it's sad, isn't it? It's repulsive, but it's sad. And here's my response, although, frankly, it doesn't really require one or merit one, but just a few things that maybe I would say about that. My first response is this: if you are a Christian or a Christian minister and you are popular with the world, that should be a red flag that you're maybe doing something wrong. John 15:20, Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." They will not love you and invite you to be on Oprah. They will hate you. Somebody look up 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. And someone else, James 4:4. James 4:4. First one there, just throw up your hand or start reading it. 1 John 2:15-17. Who's got it? Okay, Ron. Okay, thank you. And then James 4:4. Who's got it? Okay, go ahead, Joe.
You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Yeah. So, Scripture's clear, right? Can't love the world. Can't be friends with the world. All of that is antithetical to God and His ways and His truth. And so if you're a Christian or a Christian minister and, you know, man, the world thinks you're the bomb, you have bombed. Okay? Second thing I would say, Scripture warns against using godliness as a means of gain. Let's all turn to this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, really, at the end of verse 5. Speaking of false teachers, men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? By contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the what? Faith. And pierced themselves with many griefs. And then verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Nothing wrong with having money, but if we have it, we are to engage it in doing good and sharing it and storing up a treasure for the future, which is really life indeed. So the warning is clear there, and I think those who are obsessed with success and prosperity do just exactly what Paul says. They wander away from the faith. My third response is this. If this is your best life now, what are you? You're an unbeliever. Right? If you're an unbeliever, this is your best life now. And your next life is unspeakably more horrible. But if you're a believer, this is not your best life now. This doesn't even come close. I mean, mind hath not conceived, right? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has in store for us. So the only people for whom this is your best life now are unbelievers, not believers. Our best life is to come. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, this is all there is, then we are of all men most to be what? Pitied. Paul is saying, look, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And that means that all there is for those of us who are putting our hope in a Christ who never rose, all there is for us is this life. And if we have given our life to follow Christ, then, wow, we lose out both times, right? People should feel sorry for us. And so the implication of that is Christians have given up this life for a better one. And that's exactly what Jesus said we must do to be his disciples. Somebody look up Luke 9:23 and read a couple of verses there. Luke 9:23 and 24. So you want the best life now? You want to save this life and make it the best it can be? And you want this life to be fulfilling and gratifying? And then fine, but you forfeit your life. It's the one who loses this life who really gains life. In verse 25, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his soul? So this is how we come to Christ. We deny ourselves. We die to self. We say, I'm done with me. I don't want anything more to do with me. I die to me. I crucify me. I walk away from me. See, it's not a life of self-fulfillment. It's a life of self-rejection, self-denial. That's what believers are. That's what disciples of Jesus are. So the whole thing is antithetical to Christianity. So let me just say this in closing. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel. I mean, it's a false religion. It's based on false religions, pantheism, paganism, not the Bible. And it's just insulting. It's just insulting to the myriad number of saints who have endured tremendous suffering in this life to say to them, you just don't have enough what? Faith. That's just insulting. So, it's not the gospel. It's a false religion. Okay? So what are we learning in this Sunday night series? Not everything that calls itself Christian is what? Christian. Not everything that calls itself a church is the church. Okay? Not every person who, you know, throws around the name Jesus is really committed to Jesus. That's the thing we have to come to terms with, because that's how it is in our contemporary Christian culture. And so as we looked at this morning, you know, Paul's prayer, we need the knowledge, we need to be discerning, to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, and stay focused on the truth, which means staying away from a lot of these things that are just detrimental to us doing that. Now, enough. Enough said. Enough said about that. It's not worth talking about, frankly, is it? But here's what all of these three, we've talked about the seeker-sensitive church, we've talked about the emergent church, we've talked about the prosperity gospel, that whole movement. What is the common denominator in all of that? Here's what I think it is. And this is just our culture. People want to build their own religion. They want to build their own God. They want to build their own faith. And so if they can find somebody that will build it the way they want it to be, it'll be popular. It's like in the old days when I was a kid, if you wanted a bear, if you wanted a teddy bear, you went down to Kmart, or you went down to Gibson's, or you went down to, I don't know where we went to, and you walked down to the toy section, and, you know, they might have a big bear and a little bear, but, you know, maybe one or two choices, and you picked one. Nowadays, if a kid wants a bear, what do? They build it. They build their own. What a life, right? These kids, take me to Build-A-Bear. It's my birthday. And they take all their friends and they go in. And the children get to create their own bear. No rules. The child is sovereign. You just build it however you want. Okay, that mindset is what permeates our culture today. And then when it comes to the faith or Christianity or their religion, that's how they want it. They just want to build their own. It's just cafeteria style. I come in and I pick a little bit of this and a little bit of that and leave that. No, thank you. Customized Christianity. We just need to realize that there is such a thing as the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the one we want to pursue, right? Be faithful to that. So just pray. Pray for your church. Pray for your leaders. Pray for me to be discerning, to be a shepherd that can stay focused and not be caught up in movements and trends and winds of doctrine that blow around. Just stay focused on the Word of God and following the Scripture. All right, let's pray and then we'll go. have some supper. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We do just treasure your word, and thank you for a church that is committed so to it. Bless us in that, Lord, and make us faithful. Give us hearts that love your truth, that love to study your word and love to proclaim it to others. And make us gracious people. Lord, we don't want to be critical. We don't want to criticize the servant of another. But we just are concerned that these things are not, some of these people and some of these movements are not even Christian. We just pray that you would guard us and protect us and help us to be courageous in calling attention when there are wolves near the sheep, to point them out. And Father, just help us to stay faithful to your word. Thank you for Jesus, who is holding us in his hands and your hands around his. We are secure in him, and we thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.